All right, opening scripture this morning. It is not unfamiliar to us. We've certainly visited this verse a few times in the past, but seeking what our opening scripture would be today, actually had it Thursday this week, which was sometimes it goes to the wire before, but Psalm 46. And I'd like to read the first three verses. And there's more to it, of course, but the first three, Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And I'm going to stop there for a minute and just go back. God is our refuge and strength. When Faith and I lived in Naples, Florida, we worked on a golf course that was a bald eagle sanctuary. And it was not unusual to see a bald eagle or two fishing in some of the ponds on the golf course or in the waters around it. And the interesting thing was, it was a place of protection and safety for them. When I think of we in our position in Christ, He is our refuge. It's a place of safety. It's a place of protection. It's a place of peace. There's joy there. There's happiness. There's goodness. There's, if you think about the fruit of the Spirit is active words in our lives, all of those are there in that place of refuge. But it also is a place where if you are mindful enough to remember the importance of thanking God for the blood of Jesus that protects you and keeps you safe, because there's covering and power in the blood. That's also part of our refuge. It's in Him, where the enemy has no place of power or no authority. The Word says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that He has, past tense, delivered us from all the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's where the refuge is. He's our refuge and strength. The other day I was digging a hole out here in the driveway, not for a funeral or anything. I was, because we've had funerals in the backyard where we bury people's troubles in shoeboxes and we have a funeral. Yeah, there's three or four out there in the backyard. It's pretty radical, huh? But I was putting a post in out there to mark the driveway, because at night now, it's dark for our Tuesday night and Bible study nights, and you can't see the beginning of the driveway. So I was digging down through the ground, and I kept hitting all of these big rocks. So I borrowed my brother-in-law's post hole digger and a big iron bar, and I was out there crashing and thrashing around, and I couldn't get that post more than 6 or 8 inches in the ground, and I was hitting rocks because there's a culvert under both sides of the driveways. And I actually literally ran out of my own strength, and I could hardly lift that big iron bar up again to keep trying to get a hole down through the rocks. And I don't know, I just kept pounding away at it, and all of a sudden they just broke free. We could set that post a couple feet down in the ground. It's nice and solid, and might get knocked over with a snowplow, but at least we'll be able to see the driveway for a while. But I was thinking about how just a physical example, but people get worn down spiritually as well. And you know, you just get weary in fighting the battle, fighting with faith. Not my wife, I don't fight with her. Don't want any rumors to start in the house. But you can spiritually get worn down, you can get drained. But knowing that His Spirit is always in us, the stronger one dwells within us, And when we run out of strength to stand and to fight our battles, it's so good to remind each other that the stronger one dwells within us, and it's through him that we draw strength that's not of a human source. But it's kind of like he gives us endurance and strength and hope and purpose and determination. All of those things are encompassed in that knowing. And where does he dwell? By his spirit within each of us. And oftentimes, we make the mistake of looking to an outside source. And we need to look from within, because that's where he dwells. And it says, a very present help in trouble. Karen, your testimony this morning, look how quick. You'd hardly taken your hands off the steering wheel, and voila, here I am. Immediately. A very present help in trouble. And all of us have been in situations, I think, at one time or another, to really grasp that he's not far from us. He dwells in us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within each of us. So we never have to shout. Heaven's a long ways away. But the nifty thing is just whispering the name of Jesus. Just saying it in a calm, everyday voice. We don't have to yell and scream and carry on and lay on the floor and throw a temper tantrum. God, why did you abandon me? And he might say, maybe I should ask you that question. Abandoning him in a time of trouble and letting our minds get focused on that. Because the next verse says, therefore, or because of these truths that have just been spoken, if I were to word that, therefore will not we fear, I might word it something like this. Because I know that God is my refuge personally, because I know that he's my place of strength, he's my place of safety, he's my protection, he's my covering, he's my hiding place, he's all of the armor put together to keep me. So, verse 2, my next sentence might be, because of those things, and because I understand those now, I am not going to allow a spirit of fear to enter in and take over and make shipwreck of my faith. So he didn't word it that way. But I would have, and it doesn't change anything. I don't want to change the word. But because of those truths, I'm not going to allow myself to yield to fear. Because you know what happens when you get into fear? Your faith goes out the window. Mm-hmm. Fear is like what Gloria Copeland said. Fear is meditating on the works of the devil. Mm-hmm. When you really think about fear, and that's where you go with something, oh man, your mind can take you on such a trip. You can think the worst, expect the worst, believe the worst. And they're all lies. It's like Lorraine's testimony of last week. Every time she goes for a walk, and you know, the opportunity's there. But to not allow fear to get a hold of our lives. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be afraid. And even though, like he describes all of these physical circumstances, like the earth be removed, that might be a surprise if you stepped in a sinkhole all of a sudden, you know, and you're ankle deep and suddenly you're up to a hole and up to your neck. That might startle someone. But when you look at these, think about the spiritual mountains that have been removed. Think about the spiritual things that the enemy used to hold over our lives. Don't look at these as just natural mountains and floods and natural disasters. There are a lot of things in the spiritual realm that are storms as well. But when you think about what Jesus accomplished at the cross for each one of us, that's another reason not to fear. See, troubles come, troubles go. But the presence of the Lord remains forever. And if he's our refuge, gosh, a couple other places, at least more than two, David referred to him as his fortress. And I spent 2 years in Germany in the military and traveling through the country by train. And you see all of these old castles or fortresses high up on higher places in the land. And people would go there, usually the kings or royalty people, for their protection and their safety. Well, you can't get any more royal than you are, washed in the royal blood of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when we see things happening, even today, most of our news media focuses on bad news, and if it isn't a bad story, they'll find a way to make it a bad story. To put fear in us, to cause us to worry, to cause us to doubt, to cause us to get into unbelief, to never trust anyone, never trust anything or anyone. Don't fall for that. Look beyond that and consider the source. Everywhere this word confronts and overthrows many of the things of this world, because that's all they have to offer. They can't offer us eternal life. They can't offer us hope. They can't offer us healing. They can't offer us anything that God has not given us already. Remember what Peter said. He has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's powerful. So there's a lot of reasons not to get into fear. And so now I'll read verse 4 and stop there. It talks all about these natural calamities. But then verse 4 says, there is a river. Oh man, think about the river. Remember Ezekiel's vision, the river that flowed out of the temple? And everywhere the river went, it produced life and fruitfulness and bountifulness. Well, that river and that temple, that's you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere we go, we bring a river of favor and blessing and power to overcome everything and everywhere we go. We walk in victory, no matter what it may look like. The battle's been won. And we're walking in the victory that Christ has already won. So even though the psalm is short, and I only went through verse 4, don't forget these things. I know it's hard to say don't forget, because we're always learning and growing, and everybody tells, oh, remember this. Put it on the fridge, put it on the bathroom mirror, put it somewhere. So that the Jewish people used to put these boxes of phylactery of God's commandments right on their forehead. Keep my commandments in your mind up here. But now we have them in our hearts. So we can write them on our mirrors or around the house, so that they're always before us as reminders. Put your favorite verse. Just put it out there so that every time the enemy tries to come against you, you can point and say, I like that one. That's not a scripture, but worry ends where faith begins. And I like that quiet time, because if there's a scripture in your heart, or something you sense that the Lord really has inspired you to speak, that's such a precious time, because that's a listening time. And it's important. Sometimes we get kind of loud and crashy, and I love it. But there are times that quiet time it's really nice too. This morning, as we continue our teaching on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be talking about the three power gifts, or power manifestations. And we spent a lot of time talking about healings, and the scripture says various types of healings, and we spent a lot of time about that. And now we're doing the working of miracles, something that it's unnatural. It does not come from human origin. It is birthed by the Spirit. And that's why Paul wrote these as manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's what and how the Holy Spirit chooses which way to manifest himself, depending on the need of the individual. it's His will, not ours, and according to His will. Last week we talked about the fact that in the Old Testament there were 92 miracles that have been recorded in the Old Testament, and the New Testament, I believe there were fewer than that. Let me see, 54. I have a list of those in between the Old and New Testaments, and I like to have gone back and read them again because they're so out of this world that only the Lord could do them. And yet, He works through His servants. Dad could probably tell of countless times when he saw the Spirit of the Lord and all the years of ministry, all the different things that he saw the Lord do, and he couldn't take any credit for it. And that's the nifty thing about this, is that we can't take any credit for it. Just be obedient in the sense of being ready. Ask the Lord to use us and watch what happens, because it has to be a willingness of the heart. And never come to our fellowship meetings and think, oh, I hope God doesn't speak through me today. I hope God doesn't use me today because I don't know if I can do that. Well, the wonderful thing is all you have to do is show up. And He'll do the rest if you have a willing heart. So we talked about the Red Sea miracle last week in Exodus chapter 14. Today I'd like to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to look at a little glimpse of Elijah's life. Elijah was the prophet that was in the conversation concerning Jesus, is that he came in the spirit of Elijah. And the miracles that followed Jesus' ministry, the miracles that followed Elijah's ministry. In chapter 17, verses 13 through 16. 1 Kings chapter 17. It's an interesting thing that happened here, because in the context of it, a person was in great need and was required of her to give the Lord something first before herself and her family. And when you see or refreshed again to read this portion of Scripture, you'll see how any of us could have felt the same and probably caught the same attitude. I'm going to start with verse 8 because it goes back to recognizing that Elijah heard the voice of the Lord before he did anything or before he went anywhere. And that's really important for us as well. Any major decisions that we make, some we're just exercising God's wisdom and He expects us to move in that realm, but there are times when He gives us a real specific direction or a purpose or something to do, and our response is to just do it. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Got to stop there. There's two things going on here at the same time. The Lord spoke to Elijah and told him to go to a certain place, and that there would be a woman there who would provide for his needs while he was there. It's important for us also to understand that other places in Scripture where the Lord has spoke to someone and said, I want you to go there, He's already spoken to somebody else in preparation of your coming, so that you don't have to worry about what's it going to be like there. Where am I going to stay? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? All the what ifs. And I know how that feels on mission trips, having gone many, many, many times. What's it going to be like? What do I need to bring? Bring everything you got to give away. And live on the leftovers. So anyway, let's move along. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. See, the Lord didn't tell him that she was a widow in the beginning. He just said, someone is going to be there. And when you get there, then he told her. And he called to her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Gosh, it's so difficult for me to read beyond that, because having gone to a third world country, it's always the women that are out gathering the firewood while the men sit in the marketplace and get drunk and run their mouths and run people down, and they're the kings of all the gossip in a Middle East country. And the women have to go out and they have to scrounge around beside the cart paths or the ox cart paths, or foraging around looking for pieces of firewood. And I have photographs of them carrying big bundles of sticks on their shoulder, weighted down with a load of what they can carry to sustain their family, to cook with. We got propane and firewood delivered to our houses, but there it's very different, and every day it's the same thing. Taking care of the children, doing all the work that men should be doing, the gathering of the firewood. So I know what this picture looks like, having gone to India so many times and seen it. And so for her to put down that big bundle of firewood that she's been carrying, and unless she had it all tied up, it's just going to fall apart on the ground, and she's going to say, who are you? What? Why should I put down all this wood and give you a cup of water to drink? Don't you know I'm right in the middle of my morning chores? And I've got a boy that's waiting for me to whip up some goodies? And you want me to just stop all that? Has anyone ever caused you to feel that way? You're right in the middle of something that's so important, and then somebody comes to you and says, would you do this? He didn't ask her, though. He called to her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water. Didn't ask, he told her. Did that ever bug you? Somebody could tell you to do something and you put a little bit of rebellion in there, but it goes so much nicer, at least when you asked. I like to put real life to these situations, because it helps us to get a better grasp of where people's hearts are in the matter. Priorities. Well, anyway, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, oh, I have something else for you. Bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. And now she's got to go back to the house. Can't just go to the well and get some water. Now she's got to go to the house, leave the firewood someplace beside the road to wait on this character, who she doesn't even know. Would you do that for a stranger? You would? Some say sure. Some maybe you're not so sure. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I don't even hardly know where to get into what her plight was, what her hope was, or lack of it. She had barely nothing, almost nothing. And she had come to the conclusion in her life that we're just going to eat this last meal and we're going to die. End of story. I know what it's like to be hungry. When I was kidnapped and shot in Florida, and for three long months, I was laid up with a bullet hole in my knee after I jumped out of the guy's car. We lost our jobs. We lost our place to live. We were living in a car and lost that. We had nothing to eat for 2 weeks. And it wasn't a fast, intentionally. It was something that happened. And if someone had come to me about the middle of that second week, to put everything aside, I remember the last thing we had to eat. It was a slice of bread with peanut butter, but we ran out of peanut butter and just had the dry bread. There was another couple that had instigated this trip out of this area to go south on a promise. And when the bread was gone, that was it. I remember how that went down. No hope of finding anything else. We were like beggars on the street. So I could kind of relate to stories like this, because when you've been there, and then you see the very thing played in scriptures that happened 2,000 years ago before Rick showed up on planet Earth. And I see somebody else and how their reaction, I don't know. I don't know if I would have given that bread to somebody else or not. I can say now I would, but then, you know, when your rib cage is tickling your belly button, that's not a good place to be. And self-preservation kicks in. And you just, if you've got it in your hand, you're going to eat it. That's part of the weakest part of our bodies, is our stomach. When it speaks, everything else comes to a halt. So let's see what she did. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first." I could just substitute brownies. I don't care what else you're cooking, but make me a brownie first. Then we'll deal with what happens after that. But at least I'll have something in my belly. "Oh, make a little cake first and bring it to me, and after make for you and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, and neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." It's amazing that she knew somehow that he was different, and what he said about the Lord, because it seemed like when she heard those words that he spoke with authority. He spoke words that certainly inspired her to change her mind a little bit about giving him something first. But there was something different this time. And the two promises. The meal is never going to run out in your barrel, and the oil is never going to run out in your cruise or whatever the container is that they have oil to cook with. I've seen those in India They're like a clay. They're like clay pots. They don't have plastic. They're like made of clay. And they always have one in the kitchen. And the fact that she believed this story to the point that she actually went and did, see verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat for many days. Remember how Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish? Took that little boy's lunch that he was willing to give, and he fed 5,000 men plus the women and children with such a small portion? That's a New Testament miracle. I want to talk about this one. I marvel because I wonder what... Do you ever wonder what she was thinking? Like, I got enough for whatever her son's name was, and herself. But if I make him something, that's the end of it. There's nothing. Now we're just going to starve until we die.
She had nothing to lose.
Yeah.
Why not?
Yeah. It's a lot of, but you know, as you think about these stories and don't try to read them quickly, you really see that how good God is, how faithful He is, how He honors His word, and how Elijah already heard from the Lord that there would be a woman where he went that was going to provide for his needs. So he came there, already fired up, already heard from the Lord. And when he spoke those words to her, it was as though God was speaking to her. Because she did what he said, and to let a stranger in her house besides. That was something that I don't know how many would do that today if somebody came to your door. But it was quite common. Jesus talked about if you didn't have any bread and you had guests and you went to your neighbor's house and he would give you some. I said, would he give you a stone for a loaf of bread or a serpent for something else? So they ate many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, and neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. In verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Are you come unto me to eat my... to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? It was like that happened right after that miracle. Her son died. And right away, the first person that got blamed for it was either Elijah or the God that Elijah served, blame him for killing her son. You see, that's common today. God gets a bad rap. He gets blamed for killing people. He gets blamed for all the tragedies. He gets blamed for all the calamities. Because people are very quick to judge him, not even knowing who he is. Well, let's see what else he did. And he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into the loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? So even Elijah's asking the question. You sent me here, and this lady and her son are going to provide for me, and now your thanks to her is to kill her son? This is serious. I mean, how would you feel? Do you ever take the time and put yourself in a Bible story? Because it really makes you realize that the Bible is written with common, everyday people. And yet God is faithful to provide for every one of them. So Elijah says that he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. That number is very interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. 1 didn't do it. 2 didn't do it. But watch out for the 3rd one. Mm-hmm. Like when you're counting days. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. The Bible talks about signs and wonders following those that believe. Another place talks about the Lord confirms his word with signs and wonders following. Elijah spoke the words that God put in his mouth to speak. The fruit came from that. He was honest and right up front. He told the woman, you make my cake first. And your meal's not going to run out, and the oil's not going to run out. She did that, and you saw the miracle that happened. I don't know if any of you have, in modern day times, experienced something similar about things running out that should have ran out and they didn't. I have to tell you about a painting incident, and you think, well, what's the miracle about that? I'm so glad you might have asked. 30 miles from a paint store. I mean, I've painted all the days of my life almost, and I can tell when a paint can is stuck in the bottom, when you can see the ridges of the tin in the bottom of the can coming up through what's left of the paint. And I had almost a quarter, well, probably from the distance from windowsills on the first floor down to the bottom board, the sill board that goes around one side of a house. And time was of the essence to get it finished. And I looked in that can. When I took the brush out of the can, it was like only this much paint on the bristles of that brush. And I got this crazy idea based on this miracle. Well, I read where you told that lady to cook this cake for you, and her oil didn't run out. My boss told me to paint this house. I'm running out of paint. And there's no time to go to the store. He's paying me by the hour. He's not going to pay me overtime. And so I don't know, I just get kind of bold sometimes. And I just say dumb stuff to the Lord, probably laughs at my ignorance, but I just have a childlike faith. And I said, so, I also read, Father, that Peter said in Acts 10:34 that you're no respecter of persons. So whatever you did for her, I don't see why you wouldn't do that for me. And I didn't ask him to do anything. I just kept painting. And then I heard the Holy Spirit say, why are you looking in that paint can? Do you know, I finished all of that side of the house, because below the windowsills there's no windows to take up extra sidings, but you got to paint it all. And I actually finished that entire length of that side of the house, and there was just as much paint left in that can. It's when I got below the windowsills and started. To me, that was a miracle. I don't know. I don't know how much more I could have painted on the house. But I got it all done in time to go home, and the boss was a happy camper. It just never ran out. Gary this morning came and said, gas tank was sucking empty, and he asked me, how far into Chester is the gas station? And I said, 3 miles. And I said, and the one in Rockingham was 6 miles from the church. There's a gas station down there, whichever way you go. But even though his empty thing was on, he made it here, and he's going to have enough. He can choose which gas station he wants to go fill up. I speak that to him. You're not going to have to siphon gas out of somebody's gas tank with a rubber hose like we used to do years ago. Yeah, ever done that, anybody?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, lots of times to help somebody out of a jam, amen? Well, you can choose your gas station, but you're going to make it. It's not going to run out. Because God's no respecter of persons. If he multiplied that paint for me, why wouldn't he make sure that you go get where you can fill your tank up? And I thought it was interesting that you shared that this morning, because I knew that I was going to be in this portion of the scripture. And once again, we see so many elements come together in testimonies, prayer needs, the opening scripture that I don't even know what it's going to be. And then the songs, all of that stuff, every time we come together, you are really witnessing so many things that the Lord orchestrates. We don't conspire during the weekend and know what songs they're going to pick. I don't ask them. They do that. But everything seems to always come together. And I so much love that here. I don't know what it's like anywhere else. I'm here. But I know that I can recognize it and I can see it. And I know that you are, because several times I've shown you how you see those things coming together. It's like we all planned it, but we didn't. We just show up, and he planned it, and we just show up to fulfill our part. Gary?
Yeah, the Spirit spoke to me driving up to keep coming, not to stop to get gas. As I got in Chester, I got M.A.K. and Bell's Ball, I got it. Well, maybe I have some gas. So, he wanted to keep coming.
Amen. Well, now your inner tank is full, and now your gas tank's going to get full.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. So, when we read about miracles, I think if you study what the Lord did, it changes the way we've always thought about miracles, and thinking that things that we thought were miracles weren't, and things that we never paid any attention to were. Just the Bible talks about miracles, and people who say there aren't any anymore, that God doesn't do miracles anymore, I just don't know who decided that God wouldn't do that anymore. A person had to decide. They made a decision that God wasn't going to do any more miracles. And I don't know. I'm kind of stuck on the word. I'd rather withhold any judgment about anybody thinking that way, because that might be how they feel that morning. That might be after. I'm almost certain that in my unsaved condition, if someone had come and knocked on the car door and we were breaking the last pieces of that bread, I really don't know if I would have given my portion. Now I would. I would have just given it all. But not then. And you have to remember, too, in the Bible, nobody was saved. They couldn't be saved until after Jesus did the work of the cross and he was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came to indwell them. As you read these stories, that's another thought I'd like to suggest to you, is that when you read this Bible, these people weren't saved. They couldn't be saved. It wasn't, Jesus hadn't come yet. And even all the ministry of the four Gospels, they were still unsaved. They weren't born again until after his resurrection and the Holy Spirit came and indwelled them. So they had just as many fears, just as many worries. It was all the flesh, because they didn't have the Spirit yet. And when you realize the impact of that, when you read scriptures, that they weren't saved, think about when you weren't saved, and then you can better identify with them. and see as they trusted the Lord, we trusted the Lord with our souls. And if we trusted the Lord with our souls, how much more can we trust Him with anything and everything else that pertains to life? If we can trust Him with something that's eternal, why can't we trust Him for our daily needs? A couple of you lost the job or one's about to, but you know how faithful God has been. He has a good track record, and He's going to provide for you. Whatever the need is, we shouldn't lose hope, because our God is a living hope. And this is just a little snippet of where we'll be going down through some of these in the next few weeks. I never have difficulty stopping. Well, yeah, I do. Rephrase that. Because I could just go on until somebody fell out the window, and then we'd see a miracle. I'd have to go out and raise you up from the dead because you bumped your head on that pile of rocks the other night.